Good to be again with you. And, you know, sometimes people think that those who are doing the speaking at a week like this are sort of doing all the teaching. But in reality, we're learning. At least I feel I'm learning as well. I'm not just teaching. I'm learning as well, getting a lot of things. And it's amazing the places you learn things. And, for instance, last night we were playing a game with the Doritos, and we were playing a game called Quiddler, and it's a word game. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's a word game where you're dealt cards with letters on them, and you have to form words, and you can sort of use up all your cards and making up words, then you will get points, and that's how you win the game. Whoever sort of can produce the most words would win, I guess, or they get the points anyway. And you know, I don't know if I have a great knowledge of the English language, but I thought I had a reasonable knowledge of the English language. You know, I wouldn't say it's the best vocabulary in the world, but I know a few words. But you know, last night I learned about words in the English language I had never heard of before. I realized how uneducated I really am. You know, like Bruce Dorino comes up with words. You've never heard of them. In fact, nobody at the table had heard of them. But he assures us these are words of the English language. And unfortunately, there was no dictionary handy last night, but we'll have to take his word for it. But you do learn a lot from the other campers. Now, another thing I wanted to mention this morning is that I have an apology to make to you for yesterday, because I noticed yesterday morning when I came down from the platform, I looked at the clock, and according to that clock, I went 10 minutes overtime. Now, I don't like to do that. Anybody here like a person that goes overtime? If I could have a show of hands. Yeah, Ray's the only one. But he sleeps through the first 15 minutes of the message, you see. So he's glad to have you go overtime. So I want to apologize to you for that. I don't like to do that, and I want to make it up to you today. And so I've asked Gary to finish 10 minutes early tonight. I thought that might be... That way you sort of balance things out easy. You know, I like to keep things in balance. You know, some people ask if I'm still working, and I am still working. I have an accounting office, and I always tell people that I go in late. I do, and I go in later in the day, in the morning. I go in late, but then to make up for that, I leave early, so that way everything gets accounted for. Well, I don't have PowerPoint this morning, so I'm going to have a powerless and a pointless message for you. I've seen other preachers do that, and so I thought I would try it as well, you know, and see if it works. I'm not naming any names or anything. I'm just saying on a generalized basis, you know, and I thought I'd try it and see if it works. If it works, I may try it tomorrow. If not, we'll go back to the artificial support, you know. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19 and 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, and no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Over to chapter 20, reading at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and the word of God, and which had not been worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we are reading about the consummation of world history. It is, as we've been calling it, the kingdom age, or the coming kingdom of God. And it is a prototype of the eternal ages. What God's plans are for us in the eternal ages to come. We often talk about it as heaven and going to heaven. And yet, interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't actually present it that way, going to heaven. It speaks in terms of the unfolding ages. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That is, there are going to be these succeeding ages of eternity, these unfolding eras of eternity, where we are going to learn more and more and more about God. In other words, heaven is not going to be some place that is just sort of an existence, the sameness forever, sort of loafing around heaven for eternity. That's not what it's going to be. It's going to be an unfolding of ages, that in the ages, plural, to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And this era, the kingdom era, the coming kingdom, is a prototype of those eternal ages. It is a necessary transition from world history that has lived under the curse resulting from the fall of man in sin in the garden. And this last era of history is going to be a movement toward what will characterize the eternal ages. It was a necessary transition. Now, if you know anything at all about Bible prophecy, you will know there is coming, and we mentioned it briefly, In passing, there is coming the tribulation era, the era that will occur after the rapture of the church, when God is going to deal with the nation of Israel, bringing them to repentance. But it's also going to be a display of satanic power, as Satan has his man, the Antichrist, and rising to world power, and the nations will follow the Antichrist, the satanic expression in the world. The Lord said it was unparalleled in Matthew 24. There has never been a time like it, nor will be in the history of the world. But this millennial age is going to be a sharp, sharp contrast to that, a polar opposite, so to speak. And so I thought this morning we would look at some of these things that are going to happen during this coming age. The first thing we notice about it is that it will be an unconditional victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of this in Revelation 19, that heaven opens and a white horse comes, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And scattered through the book of Revelation, we have this. We have the Lord coming again, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he comes in all of his power and all of his glory. And he's accompanied by what Revelation tells us are the armies of heaven. And he will come into this world. Now, it's very harsh language. It's not the language we think about when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of him in his first coming. How he came in meekness and lowliness and gentleness, and how he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. But here we find one coming with great power, and there is going to be a violent destruction of the satanically led forces of men against God. All the light will have been given. The light of gospel truth will have been given to the minds of men. And when they have made their final choice to yield to Satan and his rule, God is going to step in and final judgment. A righteous God, a just God, must deal with sin. And so the millennium will begin with an unconditional victory by our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm spoke about this. Psalm 2, for example, it talks about the Lord laughing in the heavens at man's rebellion and rejection of God. The vanity of the kings of the earth, which will characterize the tribulation period, as these kingdoms vie for supremacy and the control of the earth and the control of men, that the Lord will laugh in the heavens. As puny man will try to challenge God, and he is one day going to step in, and he is going to establish a kingdom, and he is going to install a king, our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with an unconditional victory. Secondly, the millennium will have undeceived nations through the binding of Satan. The nations now are deceived, and they will be deceived in the tribulation period. The minds of men deceived. We find in verse 2 Satan's description of Revelation 20. Verse 2 says he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan. He is described there, that old serpent, the devil, Satan. Interesting, the symmetry of the Bible and the order of the Bible, that old serpent. We first met him as a serpent in the garden. And through all of human history, he has been working out his plans, but finally that old serpent is going to be met with final judgment. The devil, as we often refer to him as, the false accuser. That's really what the word devil is. He traffics in lies. He traffics in things that are not true. And he is the accuser. Satan, his description. But then we notice his doom in the second part of verse 2. It says the devil and Satan, which bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. That Satan will be bound. We notice God in his authority. He has the key to the bottomless pit. And Satan will be removed. His influence will be removed from this world as he is bound for this 1,000-year reign of Christ in this kingdom age. Imagine a world without satanic influence. He will deceive the nations no more. Satan and his doom bound for 1,000 years. And then at the end of verse 3, as we've read there, his deception that he should deceive the nations no more. Men are deceived. This has always been Satan's work. He deceived in the garden. Paul writes about this, 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He deceived in the garden. He deceives in the present church age, the age in which we now live. Satan is active at deceiving the minds of men and women. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. This is the Lord speaking to the religious leaders. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and he's speaking to believers, he's speaking to us, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He deceived in the garden. He is deceiving now in the present church age. This is why we need to be attuned to the Word of God, so that the deceptions of Satan are exposed for what they are. That we are to always bring things under the light of God's Word. This is why Christian fellowship is so important. This is why church fellowship is so important. This is the place where we're going to hear the Word of God taught. We are going to have the light of God's Word brought to bear in our lives rather than living under the darkness of the deception of Satan. That even though we are Christian believers and have the capacity to understand the light, it's still possible for us to be deceived by ignoring the light that we have. You know, the Lord Jesus made this tremendous statement. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a possession we have as Christian believers. The light of life comes to us because we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that supernaturally the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every believer and gives us the capacity to understand the truth that is found in God's Word. Do we appreciate really how much darkness our fellow human beings live under in this world? They think they're living in light, and yet they're stumbling in darkness. How tragic. How tragic. Christian young people, young adults, don't lose confidence in the Word and the truth of God's Word. Despite the onslaught of philosophical thinking, of popular thinking of this world, anything that is contrary to the Word of God is to be rejected. Satan is a liar and cannot be trusted. Do not be deceived by him. He deceived in the garden. He deceives in the present church age. He will deceive in the tribulation period. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation no more. His description, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, his doom, he is going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. His deception, consistent with his actions throughout history. He will be deprived in the sense that he will deceive the nations no more. And this will be the second last in a series of defeat of Satan through history. He was defeated by God before the fall of man, when he first sought to usurp authority over God, and he was cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he cast out demons. Matthew 12 and 28 says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." That the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned the other day, his miracles were a demonstration that he was the king and had power over darkness. Satan was defeated at the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hebrews 2 and 14, "For as much as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He was defeated at the cross. He will be defeated during the tribulation period. Revelation 12 and 9 tells us that the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This event of Revelation 20, he is defeated again as he is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then the final event of this chapter, which we'll look at briefly in a moment or two, will be the final and eternal judgment of Satan. Throughout human history, God has demonstrated his superior power over the power of darkness. Even though it appears to have free reign, ultimately, our King is in control, the Lord Jesus Christ. The millennium will be a unique period of human history. Evil will recede, although not totally eradicated. Eden-like conditions will prevail. Dwight Pentecost, in his book Things to Come, identifies 24 different conditions that will exist in the world. Things like the animal creation is affected. The sickness will be removed. There will be prosperity. It will be a world like we have never seen before when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in the millennium. It will start to resemble what the eternal state is going to look like. The millennium will be the universal rule of Christ. The universal rule of Christ. The church saints will rule with Christ. We read of this in verse 4. "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I take the thrones and they that sat upon them to be representative of the church saints, believers who emerge from the church age, and they will reign with Christ. But then we also see the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast. These are tribulation believers, believers that refuse to bow. They too will emerge out of the tribulation era and will co-reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The millennium will conclude with the unfinished business before the eternal ages. It will be the final judgment. There will be the sentencing of Satan in verses 7 to 10. It concludes this way in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The final judgment to fall upon Satan himself. And he will be consigned to the lake of fire. It says that, "and the beast, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It will be the righteous, just exercise of God. And it will be his final doom for eternity. And the millennium will end with that unfinished business. But there's one more piece of solemn unfinished business. And John tells us in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." It will be the sentencing of Satan, but it's also going to be the sentencing of men. Solemn, one of the most solemn passages in all of the Bible. This is the final judgment at the end of human history, the great white throne. Notice how it's described in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." In all of human history. Notice what it says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to his works." People die, and sometimes it seems that they got away with things. But there is a day of final reckoning coming. It is solemn. It's not over. Death is not the end. People are not annihilated. They will continue to exist for eternity. And there will be a judgment. You'll notice what it says in the judgment. As we have in our own criminal justice system, there are two phases to the exercise of justice. There's, first of all, the phase of determining whether one is guilty or not guilty. Evidence is brought forth. The facts, the allegations are proven. So there can be no doubt. That's the first phase of the exercise of judgment. And this is what it tells us, that the books are going to be open. And men and women are going to stand before the God of heaven, the great white throne, and they will be their guilt will be determined by the evidence of the record of the works of their lives. That they, in fact, are rebel sinners against God. And the works of their lives will prove it. The guilt will be determined in this phase of the judgment. But then there's a second phase of judgment, and that is the sentencing. How will they be sentenced? Well, there's also a standard of sentencing. Verse 13 says at the end that they were judged, every man, according to their works. That's the determination of guilt. You see, guilt is determined according to works. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, works determine one's status of being guilty or not guilty. But the sentencing is not according to works. The sentencing is this, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, if we are to be judged by our works and sentenced by our works, we will all be lost, for we are all guilty. But God has intervened and provided a way, and given us opportunity that we might find God's salvation from this coming judgment of sin. You see, the sentencing is according to those who are found written in the book of life. What is this book of life? It is the book God keeps of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we receive Him as our Savior, our names are indelibly, eternally written in the book of life. And this guarantees us eternal security, so that no Christian believer will stand before that judgment throne on that day. Because our names and our whole beings are safe and secure in God's salvation. For those who do not know Christ, the book of life will be opened and their name will be absent. I hope that won't be true of anyone that's gathered here this morning. It is the most important decision of life to determine whether or not, to decide whether or not where you will spend eternity. The only hope for all of mankind is the saving power of Jesus Christ. It is in this life, this time, while we are living and breathing human beings, that we have opportunity to receive God's salvation and have our name entered in that book of life. Father, we realize that we've read some solemn things this morning, and these are realities we can't afford to ignore, to put them out of our minds, to dismiss them, is to do so at our own eternal peril. Father, help us to be men and women who grasp the reality of these things. We pray it might encourage us as Christian believers to find our place in whatever we can do to advance the message of the gospel to men and women living around us. We can't all do the same things, but we can all do some things. Help us to be men and women that are interested in spreading the life-saving message of the gospel. And we pray that all that we have contact with, that it might be clear to men and women their need of Christ. We pray that they will have the courage to put their faith in Him and find the wonder, the joy, the security, the blessedness of God's salvation. We give thanks again for our time together this morning. That's thy blessing upon us throughout the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.